I remember once reading a list of questions and answers that kids give to biblical and theological issues. And one of the questions was, what were the epistles? And this child answered, the wives of the apostles. No, 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 those aren't the epistles. The epistles were the letters that the apostles wrote. The wives of the apostles, indeed. Sometimes the kids can come up with some amazing answers to some wild questions. Nevertheless, Paul had a real problem with the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was an amazing congregation or congregations, home churches, a multiplicity of home churches in several different major homes. One of them was the home of Chloe, a woman. They had many different factions and many different groups. We think our modern-day churches have divisions and factions and fights and infights and backbiting. We don't have nothing on the Corinthian church, my friends. There were many different factions and many different groups, and they were all competing for power and authority and position in the churches there in Corinth. And so Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. Actually, it's his second letter. He makes reference to an earlier letter that he wrote that we no longer have. It's actually his second letter to the Corinthians, but we call it 1 Corinthians because it's the first one we have. He writes this letter to answer a series of questions. To answer a series of questions to deal with a series of problems that the church in Corinth was having on various and sundry issues. From moral issues as to how to behave in the family of God and how to behave in worship and how to properly receive communion and what to do about people who are sinning and what to do about the situations with regards to divisions between the factions within the congregation and what do you do about folk who like to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols and what do you do about women who are preaching and teaching in the church with their heads uncovered? Oh my goodness gracious. All sorts of interesting issues are brought up in the letter to the Corinthians. It's one of my favorite letters of Paul because it speaks to where the congregations in his day were there in the town of Corinth. And it speaks also to where, frequently, to where our churches are today in whatever town we may be living. So we're going to take a look at the beginning of Corinthians today. The lectionary has assigned here chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and I thought it was an appropriate way to begin a look at the letter to the Corinthians. Paul called to be an apostle. First off, you have a problem with one translation, the NIV, the NRSV, they add a word here. It's actually Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother. In other words, this is the from line in an email. The from line in an email from, if you get an email from me, it'll say from RevNeil@AOL.com. This is the from Paul at churchofjesuschrist.org or whatever. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now, many of your translations will read there, called to be saints. This is my first point. I suppose you could call it a point. I have several things I want to say today. So the first point I want to draw from the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians, not called to be saints, as if you aren't, not called to be sanctified, as if you aren't, but actually past perfect tense, sanctified by being in Jesus Christ, called saints. Friends, whether or not you act like it, and I'm going to tell you, we don't. Whether or not we want to admit it, whether or not we see it, whether or not we realize it in our daily living, you and you and you, and even y'all back there, and me, we are saints. That means agios, that means set apart, that means holy. Well, you don't look like a saint, you don't act like a saint, you don't sound like a saint, you don't smell like a saint. What makes you think you're a saint? Because Jesus said so. Can I get an amen? Thank you. So in the NRSV and the NIV and the King James and several other translations where it says called to be saints, I want you to take a pen and scratch out that to be. It's called saints. Those who are sanctified, past tense, in Christ Jesus, called saints. What does it mean to be sanctified in Christ Jesus? It means to be set apart, set aside, set within, in Christ Jesus, set aside for Christ Jesus, set aside by Christ Jesus, set aside in Christ Jesus, called holy. It's an image from the ancient world, from Jewish religion, where whatever they placed, whatever sacrifice, the lamb, the pigeons, whatever was being used for sacrifice, the bull, whatever was placed on the altar for sacrifice, was set apart for God, for Yahweh, was holy. Didn't matter that it wasn't. Didn't matter that it wasn't actually truly perfect. It may be without blemish. That's a symbol. In reality, nothing but God is perfect. But when you place it on the altar, Yahweh's altar, that makes it holy because it's being given to God. And my friends, we have been sanctified in, by, for, and through Christ Jesus. And so despite the fact that we don't look, act, smell, or taste like saints, we are. We are holy in God's eyes because He sees us in and through Christ. Well, I don't look and sound and act holy. No. Jesus still has work to do on you. Jesus still has a whole lot of work to do on me. But in Christ Jesus and viewing us through Christ Jesus, the Father sees us holy, called saints. That's what saints means, holy. Grace, He says. Now that was the from line from Paul at apostle.org to Church of Corinth, sanctified in Christ, called saints.com, whatever. That's the from line and the to line, okay? And the subject line. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the letter deals with lots of issues, lots of topics, lots of problems, lots of subjects, but in the end, its primary subject is to proclaim to the church at Corinth the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of His advice, in all of His words, in all of His teaching, in all of His preaching, in all of His acting, what Paul is doing in this letter is proclaiming to the church and Corinth and to us today here in Segalville or wherever in the world we may be, he is proclaiming to us grace and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does that mean? Grace. Grace means unearned, we've been through this a dozen times, you probably could answer the question better than I. It means unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor and love. It means receiving that which you don't deserve. What's the difference between Justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is receiving what you deserve. You're getting what you deserve. That's justice. You're driving along the road. Police caught, but you're going about 25 miles over the speed limit. Police officer pulls you over to the side of the road and writes you a ticket. That's justice. You get what you deserve. Mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You're going down the road, 25 miles an hour. Cop pulls you over, sees you in there, sees that your wife is in labor, and takes you to the hospital, and you don't get a ticket. That's receiving mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace is you're driving down the road in the back seat with your daughter in the front driving. Cop pulls you over, sees who's driving, and gives you $25. That's grace. Getting what you don't deserve. Grace to you, he says. You don't earn it. He's giving it to you. Just like that. Blap! Grace to you. Not what you deserve, but what you don't deserve. Grace. Don't merit it. Grace. Can only receive it. Grace. Grace to you. But not just unmerited, unearned favor, unearned love, unearned acceptance, unearned position, unearned salvation, unearned power and authority, unearned joy and peace indeed. Grace to you and peace. What's peace? I know what my mother's opinion of peace is. I wish you were here today. My mother's opinion of peace is when Chuck, my brother, turns off his stereo. That's peace. When there's a football game on the TV and there's no yelling so loud that it cracks the windows. That's peace. When the dogs stop barking and whining and scratching. That's peace. This is a different kind of peace. The word in Greek is arene, and it means the end of againstness, the end of division, the end of strife, the end of conflict, the end of separation, the end of division between us and God. Grace, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor and love to you, and peace, the end of againstness, the end of division and strife and heartache and hardship and conflict and division. Grace to you and peace, he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My second point is simple. Paul begins this letter by calling his people there saints, set apart by, through, and in Jesus. And then he proclaims to them not judgment, not derision, not orders and commands, not directives and rules and laws and regulations. No, he proclaims to them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a message, my friends, that we all need to hear. In a world that is filled with heartache and sorrow and fighting and disagreements and divisions, we need to hear that firstly, we are set apart in Jesus Christ to be, I'm going to use that awful translation, to be saints. In reality, we are saints. We may not act it, but we are. And God's grace will enable us to become more and more as He sees us through Jesus. But not just that. Then in this horrible, fighting, broken world, we are proclaimed, and it is proclaimed to us, you have God's unmerited, unearned favor, and you have God ending the separation. In Jesus Christ, ending the separation that we generated between us and him. That's good news, my friends. That's the core of the gospel right there. That God in Christ Jesus reconciles the world to himself. That God in Christ Jesus sets us apart in Christ and gives us that which we need but don't deserve. Unearned favor and the end of strife and contention and division from God. Wow. That's how Paul begins this letter. In just a couple of verses here. I mean, we're only in verse 3, my friends. And we have enough content here that if I wanted to expand on this, I could preach 2 weeks easy on these three verses. I won't bore you. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Wow, let's stop there, even though we're mid-sentence. Paul here, he's done the from and the to and the subject line. He now goes into a thanksgiving. This is common in Paul's letters. He goes into a thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for that which God has already done in these wonderful people whom he loves and cares for and to whom he is writing. And what does he say? And you got to remember, this is a church that's broken up with strife and disagreements and fighting and backbiting and yelling and sin and all sorts of awful things. Well, it sounds like the church today, doesn't it? And he writes to them, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. Even though they are disagreeing and fighting and backbiting and there's all these sins going on and all improper forms of worship and women preaching and praying with their heads uncovered and all those horrible things. I can't wait to come to that one later, by the way. All these awful things. Paul nevertheless can say, you are saints, grace and peace to you, and I thank my God for the grace that has already been given you. Well, they don't seem to be manifesting it. You certainly can't tell it from watching and looking at them. They certainly don't act like they've got grace. Yeah. They certainly don't look like they deserve God's love and favor in the end of againstness. You got it right. They don't deserve it. But God has given it anyway. Because God loves them. And if God loves them, God loves you too. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Huh? I mean, he's getting ready to deal with some really hard stuff about groups claiming that they were baptized by Peter and other groups that were claiming they were baptized by Apollos and other groups claiming they were baptized by Paul and some groups claiming they were baptized by Jesus and each group saying that their claim of baptism gives them preeminence and position. Dealing with a church that was accepting a man who was sleeping with his father's wife, dealing with a church where in communion they would gather together and the poor would have nothing and the rich would have all sorts of wonderful food and wine and they would eat and get themselves gorged on the food and they would drink themselves silly with wine and then they would try to have communion and fail to discern the presence of Jesus in communion while the poor had nothing. He's talking about a church that was essentially accusing him, their apostle, their founder, of not being true to the gospel and of lying to them. And nevertheless, he says about them an amazing thing. That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Wow. They don't deserve it. Their speech certainly doesn't seem to match this proclamation. Their knowledge seems to be failing in this issue. And yet, Paul can see through their sin, see past and around their failing, their stumbling, their failure to be holy, their failure to live in Christ, their failure to give grace and peace to each other. Paul was nevertheless able to see around those failings, around those sins, to that grace which God had given them in the beginning, which birthed them in Jesus Christ. He was able to see around their faults to what Jesus has already given them, the wonderful grace which had enriched them to such a wondrous extent that they went from denying the Lord and Creator of the universe to professing Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's how God sees us, my friends. Paul is modeling here how the Father views us. I mean, we are, I don't know about you. I was reminded this week, I was at an Emmaus training session, team meeting. We were getting ready to work a walk in February. And I was listening to one of the talks. And I'm sitting there, and I'm feeling like, oh my Lord, where have I gotten off track? I mean, I think awful things about people. None of you here. I'm impatient. I'm mopey. Moody. Ask Peggy about that. Yeah, she's nodding. I'm rarely happy. I whine too much. Oh, hush. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, Lord God, transform me. Where was that rich, wonderful supply of grace that you flowed into my life? Why have I turned my back on it? And the instant I realized it and desired to repent of it, I felt several weights fall off my shoulders. I felt several weights that had been weighing me down. Fear, worry, which results in some awful sins like procrastination and hiding and sleeping and too late and too much and other things fall off my shoulders. Jesus is like a lens enabling the Father to see around the sinfulness in our lives to him and to the grace and peace that he gives us that we don't deserve. And the Father sees around our sins and sees what we need, sees the grace and peace we need, and freely gives it. That needs an amen. That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. The apostleship, the message that Paul had for them, that he proclaimed, the testimony about Jesus, the proclamation about his life and his death and his resurrection for our sins and for our eternity. This wonderful gospel message was confirmed in them by God's grace. They professed Jesus as Savior. And so even despite their sin, so long as they remain faithfully in Christ, even despite their sin, the Father forgave and looked around. It doesn't mean that Paul isn't going to spend the vast majority of this letter dealing with sinful actions and sinful words and problems and strife and disagreements and hurting. He's going to. But he begins by giving thanks and praise to God
that these wonderful people have been given to him as a congregation. You know, I have a group of clergy friends of mine, and we're on the internet every single week. We look through the passages of Scripture and we consider and pray about what we're going to preach on, and we exchange notes and ideas. And one of the things that I voiced in our lectionary study group this past week was, you know, sometimes I think that in my past, not now, and I'm sincere about this, not now, but in my past I've been given some real stinkers of churches. But you know what? We're not alone in that. Paul received some real stinkers of churches and the people whom God led him to proclaim the gospel to. My friends, we all can sometimes be stinkers. And that's what God's grace is for. To lead us to recognize that we stink. To lead us to repent and then to wipe that stink out of our lives and out of the spiritual air around us. I give thanks and praise to God too, that His grace is so freely available. If only in faith we say yes and accept it, He will transform us and wash us clean. We're not quite done. We're getting close. So that you are not lacking in any gift. Let me back up a bit. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthian church was a rich church, a spiritually diverse and rich church. They had every single gift you could imagine. They had great prayers and great teachers and great preachers and great servants. They had wonderful people who could speak in tongues, and they had wonderful people who could interpret, and they had wonderful people who could discern spirits, and they had wonderful people who could manifest an aspect of God's grace and God's gift in them. It was a rich church. And that richness resulted, as we find in later in the letter, resulted in lots of divisions and strifes and people wanting to be more important or to having a position they didn't have or more gifts than they had. No. Paul here is praising the fact that they are rich in every gift. And that in and of itself is a blessing here. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, we're saints, even when we don't act like it. We're saints, set apart in Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. And grace and peace is given to us. We don't earn it. We can't merit it. We certainly don't deserve it either. But they're given to us. And even though we stink, God the Father can look around that and see the wonderful mercy and grace given to us in our beginning, in our original profession of faith. And if only we say yes, He'll clean the spiritual air and wash away the sins again from our lives. That's how Paul begins this letter to this church. What most New Testament scholars have identified as the most troublesome church Paul had. He wrote more to the church in Corinth than he wrote to any other church. Usually it's true, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And they got it. He wrote a letter before 1 Corinthians. He wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote a letter before 2 Corinthians. He wrote 2 Corinthians. And we know from other sources he wrote two letters after that that aren't in our Bibles. He wrote a lot to the churches in Corinth because they needed help, pastoral care and teaching. And he couldn't always be there. as we read through Corinthians over the next several weeks in the lectionary readings, let's give some special thought to how God is speaking to us about the grace that we need to receive, the life-transforming grace that we need to receive and respond to in faith and step out in faith and be the Christians and be the saints that God has made us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us hear what Paul the Apostle says to the church in Corinth, and let us apply it here today in the church in Sigaville. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.